Let us pray. Father, we have given of our voices and our hearts in singing these praise songs, not to ourselves, but to you. And it has been felt within this sanctuary this morning, your very presence. And just as we have given of ourselves to you in song, may you now give back to us in word so that we might be fed and nourished to live for you. And we do ask that every breath that we take will be given and lived for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "To know God is at the same time the easiest and the most difficult thing to achieve." Now, we're not talking about knowing about God, but knowing God is easy, but yet difficult. And it's that knowledge of God, that intimacy with God, that carried Joseph as he waited in the pit, not knowing what his outcome would be. It was that deep confidence in God that carried Daniel in that den filled with lions during that entire night. It was that deep knowledge of God that enabled a very young boy to pick up 5 small stones and slay the giant. And it's that same confidence in God that allowed Habakkuk to rise from his questions to a great quest in the name of Almighty God. A 20-year-old by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 20 years old. If that has not yet sunk in, may I say it once again? A 20-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "I know nothing which can comfort the soul, so calm the billows of sorrow and grief, and so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." And my question to the world today is, where are the 20-year-olds that can write like that? It's all about foundation. Paul wrote to Timothy that God's firm foundation stands. When I was a student at the Moody Bible Institute out of room 1101A, it's funny how things like that never leave you. 17086, that was the number of that I had right out of high school working in a foundry to earn money to go to college. But out of the window of room 1101A, I could see the John Hancock building. It had only been there for a few years, but I would gaze at it and marvel at its majesty as it rose up, the second highest building in the world at that time. What I didn't know until 20 years later is that that could have been 9/11 without airplanes. Because when they first started that facility in the mid-60s, after putting down 239 caissons, some of them as deep as 200 feet, all of them at least 88 feet, and most of them 10 feet wide for the foundation, that when they got to the 20th floor, they did testing. And they found that the sinkage of the 20 floors was equal to what would be for 100 floors. So they stopped the progress and began working again on the foundation. And $1 million later, for that day and time, these were repaired, and now the John Hancock building still stands. All because the foundation could support the facility. It's amazing what happens in the life of Habakkuk. I think Warren Wiersbe has captured it greatly in this one paragraph. And if you listen to my words and from his lips, you'll see that he's progressing from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3. And he says this, When Habakkuk started his book, he was down in the valley wrestling with the will of God, chapter 1. Then he climbed higher and stood on the watchtower, waiting for God to reply. And after hearing God's word and seeing his glory, now chapter 3, he became like a deer bouncing confidently on the mountain heights. His circumstances hadn't changed, but he changed. I still remember my mother, Vacation Bible School back in the 60s. There's this little ceramic plaque, has a rose on it, and it says, "Prayer changes things." And I always admired that until later in life I began thinking, yes, that's true, but prayer changes me. And Habakkuk had been changed, and he goes on to say his circumstances hadn't changed, but he had changed. Now he was walking by faith instead of by sight. He was living by promises, not explanations. Because Habakkuk climbed the watchtower, we have the grace, the glory, and the government of God, and chapter 3 of the book of Habakkuk. I was telling my wife last night, I just can't believe that we're down to just 2 more weeks after today in the book of Habakkuk. This is a wonderful place to camp. And I trust that your reliance and your confidence in God in the midst of whatever circumstances, your personal life, your country's life, the life of the world, has risen like Habakkuk to realize that he is indeed on the throne. So following chapter 2, verse 20, we see in chapter 3 the following outline: a prayer to God, which is the topic of our message today. And next Sunday we'll be looking at a number of verses, the providence of God. And then closing out, and I love God's timing, on the 60th anniversary will be praise to God and looking at his blessings in our life. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, before breaking this down into 4 observations about how we can approach God, I would like to share 6 observations about this entire sequence of verses. First of all, keep in mind that this is a prayer. He's talking to God. And one of the things as a longtime pastor that I'd often remind people, especially some of the great hymns, is that these are prayers and that we are to pray this to the Lord. Secondly, it's written in poetic form, which you will not be able to see in the English text, but you would certainly see it as it was originally given. Thirdly, it is written as a psalm, which is another way of saying it's a musical song. Notice with me, at the very end of the book, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And fourthly, it is passionate. This little word that is only used one other time in the Psalms, Shigionoth, means to have intense feeling and emotion. Last night, my wife and I had the awesome privilege of attending the New Path Crisis Pregnancy Resource Center. And there was a group there leading the worship. And something happened that as we were doing it, I was thinking, I wonder if that could ever happen at Grace Chapel. And it was this. Everybody, I guess, I was on the front, so I'm assuming everybody by the sound, and it was an appropriate song to do so, we're clapping. So don't be surprised if one of these days somebody kind of sitting over in this area in the front might kind of get it started. Because our eyes should be responsive. I was noticing one of the worship team was getting so enraptured that they closed their eyes. It should affect our hands. It should affect all of us. In other words, singing is to be passionate. Now, I know it's passionate because I hear it, but we can also feel free to express it. I often told folks in my long-term church, because I would stay at the back for those that were coming in a little bit after the hour, and then I would come up towards the front after the first or second song, that from the back, I can tell you who is singing and who is not. Now, how can I do that? The body is moving. Either maybe swaying a little bit or your head's moving a little bit. We, as God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ, are not into zombie worship. Okay, I think I got through. Should we just close the service? No. You know, when you hit a home run, you know, you like to stay there. Fifthly, it was praise, and it was written for the temple. And lastly, it was one of pondering. Three times the word Selah, which means stop, think about it. I've come to this conclusion. Being an interim pastor is about sowing seeds. I'm kind of the Johnny Appleseed of the 21st century. So another seed. What would happen sometime if the worship team would just feel led to just give us a little time to just think about it? Just a seed, just a thought to ponder. But all of these put together is expressive worship to God. You don't have what you have in verses 17, 18, and 19 unless you are worshiping God. So let's talk about approaching God, and let's look at verse 1. The book begins with the words oracle, and then he begins questioning. He's dumbfounded. He's worried. He's agitated. He argues. He complains. So how in the world did he achieve the point where he could literally pray to God in this wonderful submission? Well, his response was a yieldedness to God's will. Instead of questioning, he is now in humility. Instead of being worried, he's in submission to the lordship of Christ. Notice in verse 2, twice, O Lord. And thirdly, he's a man now at peace with God. You know, when our lives are in turmoil, we don't have peace. And peace is something that passes all the understanding, according to the Apostle Paul. I remember at the Moody Bible Institute for the first time hearing the song Stayed Upon Jehovah. And here are some of the words. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And then I can still remember the entire student body when you come to this, and they've got this, if you've never been there, they've got this tremendous pipe organ that this wall back here wouldn't contain. And when they've got that baby cranking, I mean, you really hear it. And I can still remember the entire student body, approximately 1,300 students, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Glance with me at the closing verses. This is just a sneak preview for 2 weeks from today. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait to see all the people dressed up in 50 styles. Who knows what I might do? You better mark it on your calendar, save the date. But these are verses I can't wait to preach, because this is like the crescendo of his faith is contained right here, musically speaking. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off in the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread upon my high places. Verse 1 tells us that he had submitted in response to the will of God. Secondly, in verse 2, the first part, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In approaching God, he's reflecting upon the word of God. I've heard the report of you. It was interesting in the prayer time this morning, and today we had 9, praise the Lord, and we're just one more person away from developing a second room of prayer. So if you feel led to be here at 8:30, we'd love it. But someone referenced this in their prayer. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our worship in approaching God is in direct correlation to our knowledge of the Word of God. Notice with me as we travel through this book, Habakkuk refers to the eternality of God. You are from everlasting. He references the sovereignty of God. You ordained them, the Chaldeans, as judgment. He referenced the holiness of God. Wasn't that awesome when we sang the song, Holy, Holy, Holy? Even the hymn is majestic to sing. He is indeed the Holy One. He referenced the faithfulness of God. You are my rock. His omnipotence in referencing Elohim. And if I could just kind of point something out ahead in verse 3, when he references God here, it's not the typical use of Elohim, but it's Eloah. And it's the singular. And his focus is on not the Trinity, but on the unity and the oneness of God, the power of God. Last week, we talked about the woes to the foes. I remember saying, there he is, Jim Spain. He came up after the service last week. You know, I had 3 weeks in a row. I had a tie that matched. He should have come up before the service because I probably would have wore it. He had an Ohio State tie for me to wear. Yeah. Now, if I'd have wore that during the service, that would have been woes to the foes. Yeah. You don't get it? No. He is the judge. He's a God of justice. And he pours out these woes and he's concentrating on the fact that God will not allow anyone to get by with things in this life. And his grace, the just shall live by faith. His glory and his government is found in chapter 2, verse 20. What Habakkuk is doing is reflecting. Now next week, when we look at the God sightings are in response to his knowledge about God. And now as we shift to the middle part of this verse, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. And so the third component is that of reverence. If you get nothing other than this out of the message today, hear this. The hearing of the word leads to the fearing of God. Hearing and fearing. We cannot fear that which we don't know, but we can fear the God that we know. And that's what he's expressing here. An awe, a respect. Notice with me in verse 16. This is the response. And this is why Habakkuk wrote that word as a notation. This is kind of a musical note in verse 1. Shigionoth. Do it with passion. So did it work? Well, look at verse 16. I hear, there's the hearing of the word, and now the fearing, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Throughout the scriptures, there's this thread where when God meets with people, it shakes them up. Moses trembled. Joshua fell on his face. Daniel, it says, was exhausted in the presence of God. Peter, James, and John were terrified on the Mount of Transfiguration. John, in the first chapter of Revelation, fell at the feet of Jesus as one who is dead. David wrote this in Psalm 119, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." You know, the book of Proverbs has something very important for all of us in this room, but especially the early chapters are written for young people. So all the millennials and down, listen to this, because there is something in this next verse I'm going to read that can make all the difference in your life. And it's this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you fear Him, it's the on-ramp to a life of wisdom. The only explanation for verses 17, 18, and 19, and him going from chapter 1 in stunned disbelief to ending up at the end of the book in stunned belief, is the fear of the Lord. Let me read these words again. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. This verse ends with request. If you'll notice, there's been a progression. We listen to the word, we fear the Lord, then we make our request. And at the end of the verse, it says, in the midst of the years, revive it, and in the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. A very unusual phrase is found here. In the midst of the years. There's a lot of different angles that Bible scholars have taken on it, but here's what I want us to carry away from this by application. What Habakkuk is saying, God, you are eternal. Will you come and invade my space and my time? In the midst of all these years, will you come and meet with us? And he asked for two things. He asked for a revival. Will you quicken us? Will you restore us? Will you take us back and make us alive again? You know, the sons of Korah asked the question, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Now, the interesting thing about this request by Habakkuk is that we're only a few decades removed from Josiah. And Josiah recovered the law, renewed the covenant, and reestablished the Passover. He got the nation back on track. What happened? The people reverted away from the word, away from talking to God, and now you have the circumstances of the book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk here is probably praying on two fronts, for him and for his nation. Now, there's a lot that's out of our control. We are on the precipice of an election that is going to make a big difference on the future of our country. And I can assure you, on Wednesday morning, God will still be on the throne. He'll still be in control no matter what happens. There is one thing that we can control and another that we cannot. We can control our response individually to God. What we can't control is how our country will respond to God. And we need to do everything we can to revive ourselves, to come back to God, and to be ones that are in submission to Him. And pray for revival for the land. And to be very honest with you, that is the only hope for our country. The second thing he prayed for was a relenting. In wrath, remember mercy. Here's a verse that I read to the prayer group this morning. I've always loved this because of the word picture involved. It comes from Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are not met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now think about that. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the way I like to look at it is that's what happened at the cross. God's righteousness kissed peace so we can have that in Him. They're really at two ends of the spectrum. And they came together and kissed because God relented. We as human beings usually lean one way or the other. We often talk about folks being bleeding hearts. And then we talk about another person being the letter of the law. And, you know, they're ready to lay down the law. God is perfect. And he's saying here, blend between mercy and wrath exactly what we need. And he did that historically. He did not wipe out the nation. He did judge them. He did use the Chaldeans. But he brought to this nation hope. The book of Lamentations records to us the devastation on the heart of the prophet Jeremiah. But in the midst of that was hope that God would be there for them. Approaching God is an awesome privilege. Every time that we approach God, we have the opportunity to submit to His will. Every time that we approach God, we have the opportunity to respond and reflect upon His word. We have the opportunity to reflect in reverence and worship God. And we also have the opportunity to make requests to Him and lay it there and ask Him to do what we cannot do. In closing, I want to read some very precious verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Would you please stand as we read these verses? And as I read these verses, those that will be involved in serving the communion this morning, you can feel free, along with the worship team, to come and to gather up front. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we celebrate the Lord's table, your presence will be among us. We pray that you will bring revival to our hearts as we remember the cross where righteousness and peace kissed each other through your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.